Where's my mother-in-law? Oh, okay, maybe I should wait for her.
I might start crying.
That's okay, take your time.
It's been such a blessing for me to be able to be here with you today. And when I heard that I would get to come, you know, that with my visit, I'm going to need to leave to go to the airport shortly. And so when I found out that I was going to be able to come, I was so blessed that I had asked Leah. She's been sharing the audios with me, and just to hear the teachings that you've been having, and just how God is so good, and what a blessing you all are to lay into this church. And just, so let's just open with prayer. Oh, dear Lord, how we love you, how we praise you for who you are. You are such a good and gracious God, a merciful God. Thank you for how you love us. Thank you for being in our midst today, Lord. Thank you for each one who is here today. And we ask you, Lord, that you will bless each one according to the needs that they have in their lives, Lord. Bless them. Let them hear this. May your Holy Spirit apply it to their lives. May your word that is living and active just work in their lives. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the one who's helping with the sound and the recording. And thank you for how you have blessed Leah this week, what you have been teaching her, how you have been guiding her. And we ask that you would just give her the words that you want us to hear. And we thank you for that. Thank you. Be with at home with children and dads and others that are taking care of those children, and bless them and watch over them as well. We praise you and we thank you for who you are. In your precious, precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
I was going to say Beth could turn it off, but she's nursing. Got it. Okay, got it. I have the microphone sitting in a vase, so I didn't know what else to do. So there we go. All right. So the topic for today is union with Christ. So we live in a world with real problems, don't we? We stare down real difficulties and have real struggles. We have hardships at work, financial hardships. We have obstacles with breastfeeding. It's true, isn't it? We have behavioral challenges with a child that are demanding and draining. We can face a marriage that is tense and distant. We can have issues with our own heart just loving people well. Relationship strains with family, health problems, car problems, and we can feel swallowed up in each mundane day and wonder, are we actually contributing anything at all to God's kingdom besides our failure? I mean, maybe this morning you feel even lost as to who you are, what your purpose is, swallowed up in the day-to-day. So how is it that our union with Christ speaks to any of this? And that's the goal of this study, to help us understand better how our union with Christ impacts everyday life. So Charles Spurgeon is quoted as having said, "There is no joy in this world like union with Christ. The more we can feel it, the happier we are." So I have 4 points today. First, I want to cover, well, what is union with Christ? And then the 4 points are: union with Christ shapes our identity. It changes the orientation of our lives. It changes our relationship with sin. And it brings us into a relationship with Him. And I want to show how that works itself out in everyday life. So what is union with Christ? It's not a specific phrase that's found and repeated throughout Scripture. However, if you look at Romans 6 and Ephesians 1, they both refer to us having been united with Christ. And this doctrine of union with Christ presents itself in other grammatical ways. Okay, the term in Christ is found over 80 times in the New Testament. And in addition to that, you have phrases in him and in whom, and those often represent union with Christ. So I'm going to give you three examples of that. Two are from Ephesians and one is from Colossians. And guys, I have lots of scripture references in certain sections today. I may or may not read them all, but feel free to ask me for them if you want them. Okay, in Christ, okay? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see union in that language, in Christ Jesus. This is the example of in him. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Again, you see union. My third example, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, and we're included, being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So you just see grammatically the doctrine of unity, union with Christ, in that language. In Christ, in whom, in him. Scripture also uses metaphors to support the reality of our union with Christ. So Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. Jesus is the head, we are his body. Jesus is the cornerstone and we are the living stones built upon him. He is the bridegroom and we are his bride. And we are crucified with Christ and baptized into him. Romans 6:3. So essentially, if you boil it all down, union with Christ is our being joined and connected to him. It's us in Christ and Christ in us. And it is this reality of our union with him that has supplied us with every glorious blessing that's bestowed on us as believers, including, and I'm just going to read a few. There are a lot, okay? These are connected specifically in Christ. We have redemption, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, freedom. We've been brought near. We've been justified. We have obtained salvation, righteousness. To be in Christ is to be free from condemnation. It is to be inseparable from the love of God. It is to be sanctified. It is to be made alive. It's to be a new creation. It's to be reconciled to God, to be a son of God, to be an heir and partaker of the promise, to be forgiven, and to be called to eternal glory. Those are just a few, and you could write a book on each one. It's specifically our union with Christ that secures for us all of that and more. So now I want to look at how does this work out in our everyday life. I want to start with identity. So union with Christ shapes our identity. So if you think about it, you have this question that everybody seems to ask. We all ask it. Who am I? It's like the fundamental question of human experience, followed by, what am I here for? And have you ever thought about why it is as human beings that we ask those questions? And then why the answers to those questions hold so much stock for us? It's like, why does it matter so much? The answer to those questions of who am I and what am I here for, the answers that we land on will directly impact the way that we think about ourselves and our purpose in life. The answer we embrace is going to affect the choices that we make and the ways in which we respond to circumstances. So it's going to affect how we live. Do you remember when you were a kid and grown-ups would be, they'd be like, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? Remember that question? We've all probably asked a kid that without even thinking about it. What do you want to be? It's really an ontological question. You guys know ontological is like a question, it's relating to who we are. What do you want to be? It's not the same when someone asks a kid, or when we ask a kid, what do you want to do when you grow up? What do you want to be? What do you want to do? Two different questions. But culturally speaking, we interchange that, be and do. And it's a revelation of one of the ways in which we wrongly source our identity, if you think about it, by what we do. We also define ourselves by what we have, so material, and what we want, our desires. What we have, what we want, it's all fluid if you think about it. Do you want the same thing today that you wanted 15 years ago? Those things change. And oftentimes, those sources from which we're gleaning identity, those are things that are temporal and passing away. So if you think about it, money and status, they don't last into eternity. You think that's a source of identity for many. Neither do looks or popularity or notoriety or marriage or a great body. That stuff doesn't last. But we can try to build our identity on them. We can try to build our identity on a music genre. We could build it on attractiveness, being smart, being religious, being influential, even sexual desire. And that is prevalent currently, right? People anchoring their identity into a sexual desire. We can build our identity on our past, or our family, or our race. The list goes on and on and on and on. It probably wouldn't be a far-fetched claim to say, as Tim Challies quoted, man has always identified themselves by their idols. And so the issue of identity is fundamentally one of idolatry. Everything in the world is temporal, right? It was never designed to carry the weight of defining us. And certainly we weren't designed to be defined by sinful desires. Creation, and perhaps you could even say sinful desires, all point us to the person who is the source of human identity and purpose. He's also the solution for our sin problem. So all of these ways in which we miss-source our identity say something to us about the true source. Tim Keller said, the Bible says that our real problem is that every one of us is building our identity on something besides Jesus. And it's Jesus who is the answer to our questions of identity and the answer to our sin problem, like I said before. We can't understand the world around us, let alone who we are and why we're here, apart from Jesus Christ. This is what Colossians 1, 15 through 17 says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and get this, in him all things hold together. All things were made by him, for him, and in him they hold together. What about 1 Corinthians 8:6? For we, this is talking about us as believers, for us, speaking of us believers, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So again, we exist for him. Trying to source out identity outside of him is impossible, and it will always be twisted because we were made in the image of God. We're image bearers. So we were made to display and reflect his image specifically. He's the source of who and what we are. So when we determine that we are defined by a fallen sexual desire or selfish ambition or anything else outside of him, it's a twisted image. It's broken. And if you think about it, in Scripture, really what it acknowledges is two identities, in Christ and outside of Christ, dead or alive. Union with Christ restores us to our true identity, restores us to what we were created to be and what we're to be living for. Union with Christ anchors our identity into someone who is unchanging and eternal. Have you ever noticed, I've noticed this more and more, but have you ever noticed how much time is given in Scripture to reminding us what's been done for us in Christ Jesus and who we are in him? It's repeated again and again and again. We need to be reminded of those truths for a reason. Who we are and what we believe about who we are and to whom we belong affects the way that we think about life. And it will affect the choices that we make and how we respond to the changing circumstances in which we find ourselves. That's the world we live in. Things are always changing. The way we live now rests on our union with Christ as believers. So we haven't just been forgiven of our sins, we've been set free to live for him now. To live in a way that's secure in who we are in Christ. We are united to him and he is eternal. He's eternal and unchanging, and he can't be taken away from us. You see the difference there in the anchoring in the temporal and anchoring in the eternal? He'll last, he'll stand. He can't be taken away from us. He won't change. There's stability there. That's the source of our true identity. All man-made identity markers, they'll change. Our roles and the ways we serve the Lord even don't last forever. Children grow up, life changes. Now we're united to him, but we're still in this fallen world where things don't last, like I've been saying. And even if our identity is anchored in roles, I'm a mother, I'm a wife, I'm a single sister, I'm a grandmother, I'm a missionary, I'm a Sunday school teacher, I'm a counselor, so on and so on. These were never designed to be the source of our identity either. What do we do when they change? We know they don't last forever. What do we do when they change if our identity is anchored there? If our identity is anchored in our looks, what do we do when our looks fade? If our identity is anchored in relationships, what do we do when they change or are taken away? Human relationships are unable to provide us with life, contentment, happiness, and joy. And so when we ask them to be the source of our identity, it's only a matter of time before they fail us. What I'm getting at is we've been given something steady and eternal in our union with Christ that's a gift in a world of ever-changing circumstances. In a temporal world where things aren't made to last, if our identity is anchored in Christ where it should be, and our union with Christ provides that, whatever changes, we can be secure. We can be secure because he doesn't change, like I said before, and he can't be taken away. We can rest secure as we get older and as our youth and strength diminish. And we don't need to feel suddenly lost when our kids grow up and move out. We can still be anchored if we gain or lose a spouse, because we're not defined by marriage or singleness. We are Christians, Christian women, strong Christian women, anchored in Christ. And our worth and our purpose is found in the eternal, unchanging Christ. When Paul wrote to the Romans, I love this, he addressed them this way: to all those who are loved by God and called to be saints. That's really beautiful, because in Christ, we're no longer defined by what we love or desire. We're defined by who loves us now. And that anchors us in, right? Grounds us in the day-to-day. What about union with Christ changes the orientation of our lives? Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We're all living for something. And this verse narrows it down to two things. We're living for self, or we're living for him. And you see here in this verse, yes, ma'am.
Sorry to interrupt you. Could you please repeat that verse?
2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15. You're welcome. It's our union with Christ that is the motivation and the reason to no longer live for self, but for him. As believers, we continue to do battle with self, right? And I'm going to come back to that in the next point. It's the call of Christ to take up our cross and follow him, to no longer live for self, but to live for him, to die to self and find life in him. When we come to Christ and we believe, we die, but we continue to die, dying to self, putting sin to death, and so on. And the reason is because we've been united to him, transferred, as Colossians 1 says, from the domain of darkness to his kingdom. And as citizens of his kingdom, we recognize these truths mentioned earlier, that all things were made through him and for him. So we're recognizing this is not our world. This is not about us. this is his world, and if it's his world, then he owns everything in it. That means we own nothing. We're stewards. Stewards of the gifts that he's given us, stewards of the friendships in our life, stewards of our children, stewards of our own body and our own mind. Everything in our life belongs to him. So every way in which I serve, whether that be a job or in the home with children or at church, every season of life in which I find myself, married, single, it's all for him, and it's all for his purposes. For him, not for us, for him. What this recognition does is really free us to embrace God's providence in our lives and to recognize areas in which we might be needing to do more battle against self. There's peace to be found, and there is rest in knowing that he's in control. Sometimes it's hard to yield to his providence, but his providence is full of wisdom for all of us and love, and he's accomplishing his plans in us and in the lives of those around us and in the world. And to know that we play a part in that, in ways that we might consider so small or insignificant or not even very spiritual at times, we're playing a part in it. Even the trials and difficulties that we're confronted with are accomplishing his purposes. So there's a lot of rest to be found in that. Not about us, about him, for him, all the providences in our life, all the difficulties. And if he's accomplishing his purposes, that means however big or small, there's meaning in what's going on in our life. Albert Barnes said this, a servant, a slave, does not live to himself, but to his master. His person, his time, his limbs, his talents, and the avails of his industry are not regarded as his own. He is judged incapable of holding any property which is not at the disposal of his master. If he has strength, it is his master's. If he has skill, the avails of it are his master's. If he is an ingenious mechanic, or she, I was going to say, if she's an ingenious mechanic. Some girls are good at mechanical things. Or if they labor in any department, if he is amiable, kind, gentle, and faithful, and adapted to be useful in an eminent degree, it is regarded as all the property of his master. Which makes me just think of, there's no place for boasting. It's all the Lord. He is bound to go where his master chooses, to execute the task which he assigns, to deny himself at his master's will, and to come and lay the avails of all his toil and skill at his master's feet. He is regarded as having been purchased with money, and the purchase money is supposed to give a right to his time, his talents, his services, and his soul. Such as the slave is supposed to become by purchase and by the operation of human laws, the Christian becomes by the purchase of the Son of God and by the voluntary recognition of him as the master and as having a right to all that we have and are. To him, all belongs and all should be employed in endeavoring to promote his glory and in advancing his cause. End quote. So he is advancing his kingdom in the earth. And we are participating through our obedience and faithfulness in that which he's given us to do. Whether that be employment, raising children, on the foreign mission field, so on. And if he's given it to us, it is full of significance. The ordinary, mundane tasks and elements of life are a gorgeous part of God's kingdom work. Elizabeth Elliot said this, ordinary work, which is what most of us do most of the time, is ordained by God every bit as much as is the extraordinary. All work done for God is spiritual work, and therefore not merely a duty, but a holy privilege. This job has been given for me to do, therefore it is a gift, therefore it is a privilege. Therefore, it is an offering I may make to God. Therefore, it is to be done gladly. If it is done for Him, if it's done for Him, here in this thing that He's given me to do, not somewhere else, I may learn God's way. In this job, not in some other, God looks for faithfulness. And I love how she says here, learn God's way. Because God's purposes and work are so multifaceted. Not only is God using us in the lives of others, but He's using others in our life. And He's using our circumstances, just like she said, to teach us His way. What is His way? As Christian women, what is the high and holy calling that we've been called to? Is it wifehood? Is it motherhood? Is it martyrdom? I'm kind of saying that tongue in cheek because the high and holy calling that we've been called to as women who are united to Christ is to follow Him. That's the high and holy calling. To take up our cross and to die to self for the sake of others. That was Christ's example for us. And we shouldn't, I think we all do it, we shouldn't underestimate the power of a Christ-like testimony in a dark world. Selflessness and integrity, honesty, kindness, sincerity, love, those are powerful things in a world that we live in. We've been recipients of God's grace, and now we're instruments of God's grace in the lives of others, whether that's coworkers, friends, neighbors, family, children. Whatever we've been given to do, and whatever season of life that we find ourselves in, whatever role we currently inhabit, we're serving the Lord, and it's a valuable and noble task. And our union with Christ frees us from being bound to a life that's all about self. Self and vanity and built on things that are temporal and will only ever fail and disappoint. Our union with Christ provides a way for our lives to be lived for Him. He's the King. It also provides a way for all that we do, even eating or drinking, little things, to be done to the glory of God. However seemingly, and I say seemingly, however seemingly small our service may seem to us, when it is done unto Him, it's a beautiful thing. To live a life that's no longer lived for self is freeing. To live for Him is to be free from the pressure of having to be somebody or make something out of ourselves. It's to be free from building on our identity on emptiness. We don't have to achieve some dream to be anything big. We can rest in who we are in Christ, knowing He's accomplishing His plans, He's accomplishing His purposes. We are in Him, we are a part of that. Okay, so I want to cover battle with self. In union with Christ changes our relationship with sin. Alistair Begg said, it's our union with Christ which really provides the power and potential for spiritual change. So we talked about self a little bit ago, said I wanted to come back to it. So in Christ, we are new creations that are undergoing continued transformation, a process in which God is conforming us or shaping us more and more into the image of Christ. He's working in us Christ-like character. He's causing Christ in us to be more visible. And Christ was selfless, wasn't He? The love that Christ demonstrated to us was a love that motivated him to give himself. To give himself. Willing self-sacrifice for the good of someone else, that's selflessness. He didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Taking the form of a servant, in love he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross for his enemies. The Bible makes it clear that mankind has a sin problem. And it's this sin problem that causes us to be self-focused and self-centered and self-aggrandizing and selfish. It is only union with Christ that deals with the sin problem. And through our union with Christ, not only are our sins forgiven, past, present, and future sins, but God has provided a way for us to put sin to death as we continue on. So Romans 6:6-8 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him, Christ, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died is being set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. You also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Our old self was crucified with Christ so that we'd no longer be enslaved to sin. We've been set free. And Ephesians 1:13 tells us, in him, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So we've been set free from sin, and we've been given power through the Holy Spirit to put it to death. Romans 8:12-13. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. So we put sin to death by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So again, death to sin by the Spirit. So we live in a physical world and we're living this life of faith that is really taking hold of unseen spiritual realities. And I think what tends to happen is we get caught up in the day-to-day. We forget the power of some of these realities in the hustle and the bustle of the mundane. You know, you get up and you're late for work and you rush out the front door to get there on time and you're stuck in traffic and your brain's a million miles away from these things. Or you've been awake for 45 seconds and the last thing you feel is like power over your own grumpy attitude, right? Or you're at home and the kids are going nuts and it's loud and it's messy. And it doesn't feel anything like peaceful, spiritual kingdom work. This is where we live, and this is what these spiritual realities are for here, where we are now, for everyday life. So it's in these everyday moments that we're confronted with these tests of faith. And it's not always big, obvious tests, but small ones like, will I trust God for his help today? Will I rest in the Lord when the schedule's different than I thought it would go? Can I rest in the Lord when I got to get home and get this or that done and there's people coming? Can I leave an area of life that I feel anxious about in the Lord's hands and allow truth as revealed in his word to uphold me? Do I believe that through the Holy Spirit, in spite of how I feel and feelings are strong. But in spite of how I feel, do I believe through the Holy Spirit that I can communicate lovingly toward my children? It's the here and now that we're faced with our sin and selfishness, and it's this everyday place that we can find ourselves so discouraged or feeling so defeated. But that's where these realities concerning our union with Christ meet us and empower us. There's two truths regarding our relationship to sin that I think are really helpful to have in mind. At least it's been helpful for me. The first is that Jesus Christ died for sinners. Our righteousness is not and never was sufficient. We needed and we still need Christ's righteousness. And through our union with him, our sin has been put away. Past, also present, also future. So, I lost my spot. Okay, so we need to remember that we're forgiven. And if we do sin, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So when we fall, we get back up, we put on Christ, walk in him and keep going, okay? As forgiven women of God. The other truth that's helpful to have in mind with that is that according to Ephesians, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work within us. When we feel stuck or we recognize that we're just repeatedly stumbling in an area and feel like we can't change or get out, that is not true. The power at work within us, the power through the Holy Spirit by which we're able to put sin to death, it is greater than hormones. And it's greater than temptation. It's sufficient to strengthen us in the fight and sufficient to subdue the desires of the flesh. We have grace that is sufficient through Christ who strengthens us and says we can do all things through him. Do we believe that? I ask myself this question. Do I believe that? Do we live like we believe that? We might have to fight to believe that sometimes, but it's a fight worth engaging. We've been given in Christ everything we need for life and for godliness. And that's why the Bible can tell us to resist sin and to not let it reign and to flee temptation, because God has actually provided a way for us to obey that. Sin shall not have dominion over us. Faith, you see, is so critical with this because that's the means by which we take hold of the promises of God, both concerning the extent of the forgiveness of our sin in Christ and also the power we have through the Holy Spirit to live the life of faith and put sin to death. We've got to believe God. I think Alistair Begg summarizes the idea I'm trying to convey really nicely with this. As a result of grace, we have been saved from sin's penalty. One day we will be saved from sin's presence. In the meantime, we are being saved from sin's power. Okay, we're at my last point here, which is union with Christ brings us into a relationship with him. I love this verse in Romans 8. Guys, do you not love this verse? You know which one I'm going to pull out here about the love of God? For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers. It makes it everything that's big sound so little here. Angels, rulers, nor things present. Whatever's going on in our life right now, however difficult, nor things present, nor things to come in the future that will be difficult. Those things, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Union with Christ, inseparable from the love of God now. Our union with Christ brings us into that relationship where we can't be separated from his love. I mentioned a moment ago in Scripture we have these metaphors that convey union with Christ, like the relationship between vine and branches, or the cornerstone and the stones built on it. And for the most part, those metaphors, I kind of feel they're passive. They show connectedness, but they don't really indicate how we relate to God. Well, we also see in Scripture a variety of relational nouns that describe our relationship with God and with Christ. And these terms help us understand our position and the nature of this relationship we've been brought into. And several stood out to me. A father and his children. This is how we're referred to in 2 Corinthians 6:18. Sons and daughters. In 1 John 3, children of God. So just a few quick observations from Scripture about this relationship. The Father is an example to his children. Is it be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect? The Father provides for his children. You have that parable about even if he provides for the birds, you compared to them, how much more will he not? Okay, so the Father provides. He also disciplines, according to Hebrews 12. He disciplines us for our good. He comforts his children. He also instructs his children. So you've got his example, his provision, his discipline, his comfort, his instruction. If you look at the bridegroom and his bride, and you see we're referred to this in Ephesians 5, this is a relationship in which the bridegroom rejoices over his bride. He has, you would say, some synonyms for that might be exuberance, joy, or pleasure over her. And you think about if you ever had a crush, and I know this is really different than a crush, but you get excited when you see that person. You feel this happiness around them or something. Okay, multiply that and put it in a really pure form if you can. But the bridegroom rejoicing over his bride. Isaiah 62:5 says, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Rejoice over you. The bridegroom in John 3:29 has the bride, so she belongs to him. It's a relationship of intimacy and of union. You see that in Ephesians 5. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So, bridegroom and bride. The bridegroom's rejoicing over the bride. She belongs to him. It's an intimate relationship. There's union there. You also have a shepherd and his sheep. And there's multiple places that you see that metaphor. But among others, you see it in 1 Peter 2, 25 and John 10, 11. Or Isaiah 40, 11 I also have here. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So the shepherd protects, he preserves, he provides for, and he leads his sheep. Again, they belong to him. So there's other pictures in Scriptures too. In the Scriptures too, you have brother and siblings, and you have also in John 15, a friend. But what I'm getting at is that all these relational pictures communicate to us something about the character of God and the relationship that we have with the Godhead through our union with Christ. It's one of dependence, protection, intimacy, nurture, commitment, And it all springs forth and is rooted in an everlasting love. Now, we don't live in a perfect world with perfect circumstances. We experience loss and loneliness. We experience the disappointment of relationships. People let us down. Parents, leaders, fathers, mothers, friends, husbands, brother, sister, whoever. People let us down, and we let other people down. And we can feel lonely, and many times loneliness is attached to singleness, but you can be in a marriage in which you feel alone. What we are told is through our union with Christ, we are never, ever alone. We will never, ever be let down by Him. He's faithful. And while some of us may have had lovely or decent human examples of fathers, husbands, brothers, or friends, none of us have ever had a perfect father, husband, brother, or friend. And that's what we're talking about here, perfection. A perfect provider, a perfect counselor, a perfect comforter, executing discipline in our lives perfectly. It's hard to imagine that. We are perfectly loved by God. Now, why does this matter? We were created relational human beings. In the beginning, Adam and Eve, they had a relationship. And sin broke that. The gospel restores that. But it restores it with us still being imperfect, in an imperfect world, living and relating with other imperfect people, as we're being perfected by God through all manner of difficulty and trials of a fallen world. Again, people will disappoint us and we will disappoint people, but our union with Christ guarantees that through it all, even to the end of the age, we're not alone. He's with us. We have security. When we face difficulty and disappointment and despair, He's the perfect Father who'll be there for us. And He'll provide us with the comfort and compassion that we need. When we face feeling alone, He's our companion. He always will be with us, never to forsake. When we sin and we're feeling discouraged by it, He won't leave or stop loving us. It's a relationship of gentle leading. We will never be left or forsaken. I said it, I'm repeating myself here, but that's a big deal, because in this world, things and people leave or they forsake. This is a relationship that rests on the solid foundation of a promise to never be left. We'll never be abandoned. It's a relationship in which we're fully known, which is kind of scary in some sense and so comforting in another sense. Fully known and loved by Him. It's a relationship that addresses that heart's cry to want to be known and loved, and addresses the fear, you know, that if we're truly known, will we still be loved? The answer is yes, loved and unable to be separated from it. We'll face all kinds of things that are hard and sad and disappointing. And we'll be confronted with our own sin. People around will fail, but He won't. The relationship we have with Him is the one likened to a shepherd and a sheep, the bride and the bridegroom, father and child, God and His people, no longer an enemy, but sons and daughters. And this relationship of faithfulness is shown toward us all the days of our lives. It's not based on our performance. It's based on the perfect performance of another. It's a relationship where that love that I've been talking about can't be earned. It's bestowed. It is a relationship in which our weakness is not despised, but it's used to magnify his strength. It's a relationship that's protective and always working for our good, always working what's best for us. It's a relationship with a person that's trustworthy, a person who's promised to be with us and also to equip us with everything that we need to face what we face and do what he's called us to do. A relationship with a patient person. This union, this is what Spurgeon says, this union is very near and very dear and very complete. We are so near to Christ that we cannot be nearer, for we are one with him. We are so dear to Christ that we cannot be dearer. Consider how close and tender is the tie when it is true that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. It is a union more intimate than any other which exists among men. For greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We were his enemies when Christ died for us, that he might save us and make us so one with himself that from him our life should be drawn, and that in him our life should be hid. It is then a very near and dear union which Christ has established between himself and his redeemed, and this union could not be more complete than it is. Our union with Christ has secured for us unbelievable blessing. And I mean, I just went through four things. I tried to go through four things. It's more than we really can understand or even hope to articulate. Our union with Christ is significant, not just for the life to come, but for life here and now. I hope I've done a decent job of putting that across. Our union with Christ, it defines us, it empowers us, and it keeps us. You know that verse, in him is life. In him is life. Galatians 2:20 is probably like my favorite verse. I love it. I feel like it really sums up our union with him. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what I have for today. I wanted to open it up if anybody wanted to give any input or offer any verses or share anything at all. Would you guys agree that sometimes with these sorts of truths that we have at our fingertips, that it can feel difficult to bring them and see this is for now, this is like for everyday life? I feel like sometimes it's been like that for me. Who's gonna? You need a mic, girl. People listen.
I just was gonna respond to what you said at the very end about believing these things for everyday life, because I usually am thinking in my mind with the mundane things, it's like Christ really, he doesn't care about, not in a cruel way of not caring, or he just doesn't see, or this small thing really can't be as what the Lord wants me to be doing. It can't be something that's building his kingdom, as you were saying earlier, how the Lord is working all of what we're doing to accomplish his will in the earth. It's just like me washing the dishes, me changing her diaper,
yes.
me, you know, responding to my husband in the right way when, you know, in 5 seconds I thought I don't want to respond like this, but then I do. It's like all of these things are working for the Lord to build his kingdom. Like, it really is a faith thing for me to believe that. And I find that the enemy often does accuse, or he's just a liar, so he'll tell me, you know, this doesn't matter, this is pointless, this is mundane and silly and stupid, and oh, you're better, you know, like you were saying, all the self things of you're better, you know, you shouldn't be doing this small thing. And so I just find that it really is a faith, a practice of faith, to believe that all these small things are really building, working to accomplish the Lord's purposes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, we'd be tempted to feel like it's not really spiritual, changing a diaper, but it is. It's loving your baby. Whatever the Lord's given us to do it wholeheartedly under the Lord, and knowing that it's full of purpose and value because it's for him. Be different when we're doing it for self versus doing it for the Lord. Ed, you got it, Beth?
Yeah, I just was going to say, I love how you pointed out how these deep truths meet us right where we're at. And lately, I'm half joking, but half serious. Like, James will come in the house and it just feels kind of frazzled. And I'm like, what's my name? What am I doing? But I love that. Just, it feels like just a refreshing drink of cold water to hear these truths, that underneath all of this is our foundation, is we're united to Christ. And no matter what happens, that's our security. And it was so encouraging watching Mom go through this into a new season, like when Dad was gone. And it was deeply painful, but just seeing her faith, trusting the Lord, new season of being a widow, and even just waking up in the night alone, and fears would come, and she would just go up to her office 4-3 a.m. in the morning and just start studying the Bible, and those fears would wash away. And so, yeah, very encouraging.
Jenny's got one.
A verse that has encouraged me over the years, just thinking about the connection of how do we glorify God in these little tasks, and it seems like, you know, how can God be glorified or care about changing diapers or washing dishes, is John 17:4, and this is Jesus praying to his Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Mm. And that's encouraging to me, because it glorifies our Father when we just do the work that he's given us to do. And for each of us, that looks differently depending on what season we're in. But if the dishes are the work that God has given us to do, then we can glorify God just through that small act if our hearts are right and thinking on him. So that's just a verse that comes to mind throughout the mundane little things in life.
Good morning. Jenny just kind of answered my question. But I was going to say I was really encouraged by what you said about how many times in the scripture the Lord is just reminding us to remember what he's told us, you know, not to drift away. We can't forget or we'll drift, and all these things, especially when you're going through trial. And so I think my question is kind of related to what T and Jenny mentioned, but I wanted to ask the ladies, we talk about, you know, the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. And sometimes I feel like, okay, this can't be the thing. I guess it goes to the mundane thing. Like, there has to be something more grand or more special or more meaningful than what I'm doing. Like, I guess I sometimes feel like I'm waiting to hear something or be prompted or, you know, for like, I don't know. I don't even know how to really ask the question, but it's just like the Spirit is able to help us flee sin and temptation, and I want to be in the Lord's will. So it's like, okay, I guess I'm just struggling with sometimes, like, am I doing what the Lord has for me? And I just wanted to ask you guys how you navigate that, being sensitive to the Spirit.
I can say not too long ago, having, of course, three little ones in the mundane, you know, washing dishes, laundry, a thought just came to my mind that what I do as a mother and as a wife, it's weighty, not in a negative way, but in a way that just, it has an impact. Like Tia says, I mean, it's for His kingdom. These are this is the next generation that we're raising up. So it's easy, especially from a worldly view. Oh, you're just at home taking care of the kids. Oh, you homeschool, you know, those kind of things. But all those things do matter, especially then in the sight of our little ones, because they see where, oh, we'll have to do the dishes again, or taking delight in those things, which of course doesn't come, you know, easy when the laundry is piled up. But I think that's something not necessarily where I have a scripture, but where it just, I really felt just this sense that, wow, what I do matters. And then I just remembered, okay, yes, it's everything I do is for the Lord, and it's raising these little ones as mothers, or being there as a helpmate for our husband. So hopefully that gives you just a little bit of insight for me personally.
And also, I think I might have learned this when I was in Manchester, and thinking about what the will of the Lord is, and sort of you might be confused, like, is this really what the Lord wants me to be doing? And maybe feeling like the Lord's will is mysterious, and maybe He has something else for me to be doing, and there's something out there. But when I just remember in Manchester feeling that way, and then just, I don't know, reading the scriptures, talking to Ruby, talking to my husband, just being convinced that whatever I am doing is what the Lord wants me to be doing. Of course, apart, like, we're not talking about sinning or anything like that, but just do whatever I'm doing, whatever my hand is finding to do, that's what the Lord wants for me. And if He wants me somewhere else, He'll guide and direct me somewhere else. And so, not trying to over-spiritualize the Lord's will, and just knowing that, okay, this is what, and it was always my pride. In Manchester, I was thinking like, oh, I really like cooking, and I like cooking, but I don't, all the other things maybe not so much. And I was thinking to myself like, oh, cooking for a man, doing his laundry, this is just the pride in my own heart. I'm better than this, or I used to be doing, you know, other work, which is just a lie. And so the Lord really convicted me about that, and just changing my mind about helping, being a helper to my husband. And so all that to say, the Lord's will isn't as mysterious maybe as we would like it to be. Maybe we are, think I've thought too highly of myself, like I should be doing more. I should be doing, like you were saying, grander things. I should be something else. I don't even know what the thing is that's more grand, but it's just what we're doing right now. And so, yeah, finding contentment in that is hard, but doing it because we believe that we're building the Lord's kingdom through our faithfulness and joyful submission and yeah, just being, like Lori said, doing it with joy, doing the dishes with joy, and like showing your children, like, hey, this is what the Lord has for me to do. Like, you can do it gladly, and you can do it happily, and you can do it with, you know, you know, all those things, which we do imperfectly, but.
So I don't want to put words in your mouth, but I was thinking, so correct me if I would be wrong. You're kind of talking about God's providence, mm-hmm. resting in God's providence.
If yes.
This is what he's brought to me. This is kind of where I'm at in his providence. There's this, this, and this. I'm going to be faithful in it until in his providence he leads or changes things, right? More or less. Oh, I remembered, we can keep going, but Paul Washer once, this was helpful for me to think about this quote. He had said, we don't want to lean so much on our own ability to discern his will as we want to lean on his ability to lead us even when we don't realize we're being led. I felt like thinking about that some more kind of set me free from the pressure that I have to correctly understand. Yeah. Well, God's bigger than that. And I'm going to lean into, he's able to lead and direct me. That's where my trust has to be, not in my ability to discern it and figure it out just right. I know I make mistakes too, so there's not a lot of rest in me getting it right, you know? Yeah. You want it back?
What you just said reminded me of why I think it's so important to stay in the scriptures, because the more you study the people of God, none of them went looking for his will. Like when you said that, I was laughing about the burning bush, like it showed up for Moses. Everybody, Joseph was pulled and called, and everybody, the more you study your scriptures, you see you don't need to. That's what's so beautiful about his love, is you don't have to go looking for it. He searches you, calls you, pulls you to what you're called to do. And that is fulfilling. I found one funny thing I'm noticing also about the ladies talking, because I've struggled with this too. A lot of us were college educated in the world. The world fills our head with this purpose that is outside of him, completely outside of him. So when we go to the Lord and we fall into that humility of, like you said, a servant and a slave for the Lord, sometimes it's hard for our pride and all that we worked towards to be crushed and to say, man, I did all that. So just like you said, resting in, man, I did all these things. What also helps me is to see that all of that was training and equipping me to be a better mom, to be able to teach them how to study diligently, how to love learning, how to love whatever they have to do. So just valuing your own experience that the Lord was using, you said providentially, to equip me for this time and space.
I hope I can articulate this well, because as I'm hearing y'all talk, I think I struggled with those thoughts a lot more as a newer mom. And every now and then I still do, for sure. Just like, why am I doing this? This is so mundane. Like, there has to be something else I can do, like, on top of this. But one thing that the Lord has always helped me kind of navigate or think about it in my mind of how it's bringing him glory is, like, thinking about the opposite. So what does it look like if I'm not doing this in my home, if I'm not doing the dishes, if I'm not washing our family's clothes, like if I'm not cooking dinner, like what does that look like? And we can think about God in that too, of like, he's a God of order. He creates, he's a loving God. He's a kind God. And so taking all these attributes of, this is who God is, and this is what he's called me to do, and I can do it thinking of who he is and thinking of what does it look like for my family and for my husband who works so hard if he comes home. And sometimes it does happen because there's a hard day or the kids are sick or something, but if that's like the pattern of our home, what does that look like for our kids? Like, it's just, I don't want that. And I've seen examples, because you can see people in the world, or if you grew up in a home like that, where it's either it's not being done or it's being done with anger or bitterness, and how much different the homes look and how sad they are a lot of times. And So yeah, that's I try to challenge myself when I am having a day of like miserable, like I don't want to do this today, Lord, of thinking about if I do, if I have that attitude consistently, what is my home going to look like?
I'm younger and I don't, like, I'm not, okay, but so some of these verses have encouraged me in this, and
Vanessa was just mentioning that you're on the floor to Karen. Karen couldn't see you.
Like, being at home really is, like, pleasing to the Lord, doing all the mundane tasks, and it's like Titus 2, it says for the older women to teach us how to do this, to be workers at home, self-controlled, kind and submissive to our husbands, to love our husbands and children. Oh yeah, and it even says to teach them what is good, like before all those things, like this is what is good for us to be doing these things. And then at the end of it, it says all those things, that the word of God may not be reviled. I don't understand the significance of that, but it sounds really serious and makes it sound really important. And then in 1 Timothy, talking about women not to be leaders in the church, it ends with, like, our great privilege as women to, yet she will be saved through childbearing, which I'm not trying to say what I know what that means, but if they continue in faith, love, holiness with self-control, just like doing it all by faith and being like doing the job he has given us at home. Oh, and then this was in 1 Timothy 2, talking about widows, when it says let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. And that's, you know, in the context of like serving your widow family member, but just the value that God sees in that of showing godliness to our home. And then it gives that list of a good widow, is someone who has brought up children and shown hospitality. Yeah, just these verses encourage me. Oh, wait. And I wanted to say this too. Miss Connie told me this when I was engaged, and it comes to my mind and encourages me. She's like, so whenever you're, you know, up earlier, you know, ironing Caleb's shirt for church, just tell yourself, this is exactly what God wants me to be doing. And that's a nice thought.
I just want to say thank you, ladies, because I'm so encouraged right now. I think you guys got to the heart of everything I was trying to say, because I didn't mention it, but I'm supposed to start radiation on Monday. So when I talked about like being in the Lord's will, I was meaning like I have a big high stakes. The stakes are high. So I think what you talked about being in the Lord's providence and being okay with not feeling the weight of having to make the right decision and just trusting the Lord. Just trusting the Lord. Thank you, Faith, for those scriptures. Thank you.
Jenny, you want to pray? You want to pray for Jasmine since she's going in Monday?
Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for your providence in our lives. Thank you that you are sovereign and in control. And thank you that you have, before a day was lived, you already had planned it all out for us. And thank you for these precious truths that you love us and that nothing can separate us from your love. And no matter what we do, no matter what others do, no matter what choices we make, Lord, you love us and you are guiding and taking care of us like a shepherd gently and tenderly caring for his sheep. And Lord, we think of our sister now, and we're so thankful for the ways that you have led her and guided her up to this point, how you've held her and sustained her and given her peace and joy in the midst of such a severe trial, Lord, this peace that passes all understanding, a peace that this world cannot know and cannot understand. And it's because of your love. It's because of your salvation. And we're thankful for that evidence of faith in our sister's life and for the way that you've kept her thus far. And so we're pleading for our sister on again now as she's facing radiation and probably battling fears of whether this is the right thing to do. And there's so many different choices. And Lord, I pray that her mind, Lord, your word says that you keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And we ask that her mind would be stayed on you, that she would trust in you, and that you would protect her with your peace, give her joy unspeakable. And Lord, I pray that as she meets with you, that you would just fill her with a sensible sense of your presence, Lord, that she would be enraptured by your love and your care for her, that she would remember all of these sweet promises in Scripture, that you would give her confidence moving forward, that you have led her to this point, and that you will continue to lead her and guide her, that you will take care of her babies, that you will take care of her husband, even as she's laid low in weakness. Lord, I pray that she would fully trust that she's in your will. Lord, I pray that you would use the means of the doctors and the radiations, use these means to heal her body and give her many years left to serve her family and serve the church. And Lord, please be near my sister. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Lori, where are you? Did Lori go to the bathroom? Lori, okay. Before you got married, you were a manager at JCPenney. Were you a believer at that time? Okay. Could you share maybe for the benefit of some of the sisters here who aren't at home with kids, but in their sphere of service, maybe struggle with similar thoughts and feelings of, like, is this really contributing to the kingdom? Is this, valuable?
Yes. Well, for those that don't know, the Lord has been so kind to me. From I started working when I was 16, and he just blessed me in a way where I was able to kind of to work up the corporate ladder. And what we're talking about, like being in charge of a manager, it's yes for one store, but I was also a district manager, so I had like all the way from down to the valley to Round Rock. But my responsibility was at least $500 million. So when you talk about big responsibility in the corporate world, also being a Hispanic female, there were all those things played into it. But I got married when I was about in my 30s. And that was something that I did long for, was to be married. And I was a believer. I just really felt like when I sought the Lord, I had tried to pursue so much of trying to find a relationship with, a man so much on my own that obviously I was miserably failing and not trusting in the Lord, to where the Lord just really brought me down to where a position that I had, he had taken away. And I at that moment I realized that my job was my idol, where the world calls it, oh, you're just a workaholic, it's okay. It wasn't, and the Lord stripped me from that, and I'm so thankful that he did. I was actually living in Austin, and he brought me back to San Antonio, which I'm born and raised from here. But I always told myself, I'm never gonna go back home. And little did I know that the Lord brought me back home. I got married. I was able to go through this whole career, climb the corporate ladder, was successful thanks to the Lord in that. But then it's like the Lord just put these new desires in my heart I wanted to be married, but to be a mom, to care for children. I mean, I kind of joke about it, but it's like I
enjoy being at home making bread. Like, never did I think that I was going to be baking or doing these things. Like, and I take such delight in it. And I just really feel that it was just when the moment when I surrendered to the Lord, like, I can't do this. Like, I have nothing else to hold on to, you know, because I had worked so much that, you know, that paycheck and that instant, that steady income that comes in, it can become your comfort zone, where it's like, okay, Lord, you took that all away from me. What else do I have? I have you. Like, what else do I need? And at that moment, it's just where I really felt that, and it didn't happen instantaneously, but just over time, where the Lord just put those desires in my heart. And I'm just so thankful for that, because I do, it is difficult. And yes, it does, it's challenging. And a lot of it is, you know, my own pride and my selfishness. But there's just so much delight in that, that I know the things that I'm doing matter. Like, it was such a lot of people asked me, especially knowing where I worked, do you miss it? I was like, no, I don't miss it at all, because I'm able to be here. And I think kind of what Marcette was saying about where she thinks of it, of where would my house be if I wasn't doing these things. It's, there's times where I'm out, you know, at stores, whatever, and I see families, or I just think of, you know, our own family that's not saved. And you know, there's different reasons why, you know, children are in public school and things like that. But I just think of the hours that the kids spend there, and the different things that people are, things that are being put into their mind, where the Lord's blessed me to be home. Like, I'd so much rather, and I'm so thankful that I have the ability to be home, to iron my husband's shirt. You know, that's something where I was like, I mean, he even told me in the beginning, you don't have to wash my clothes. I was like, okay, good. And then little by little, it was like piling up. I was like, okay, well, I guess I got to start doing this. But even in that, like, to take delight where I know he's working, he's doing all these things, and that little bit of thing where I could just iron his shirt and it's ready for him when he needs it, it really is a delight. And all I can say is just that moment when I really surrendered to the Lord, that he kind of opened up to me that, that everything that I do is for his honor and for his glory, no matter how big or how small it is.
But
so I hope
was
that
thinking,
gives a little bit more.
Well, I was kind of thinking, like, being employed, finding, yes, my obedience in my job.
Okay, yes, I'm sorry. I went
Did
on
you cover that
there.
At the beginning?
No, I didn't. I think what...
serving the Lord, not in the home, serving the Lord
in
there.
In the workplace?
Yeah.
Yes, okay.
And knowing that also is valuable service to God.
Right.
Yeah.
Being in the last position that I was in, I was a general manager at one of the a retail store. And of course, you know, I guess most recent I could say is, you know, with COVID and everything happening, there's just like any business, I mean, they're open for business for a profit, right? And there was just so much pressure on me as a general manager to get my employees to get all these things done, when I knew physically and the amount of hours and everything that we had, it just was impossible. So there were times where I would give, you know, pushback to my bosses, and it was to the point where I was just so stressed out. I mean, there were times where Andrew would drive me to work, and I would just literally be crying in tears. Like, I don't want to do this. And he's like, well, just quit already, right? But I realized that I'm under their authority. And they were not asking or expecting for me to do anything that was displeasing to the Lord. They were just asking what was required of the business at that time. And when I realized that, it was just like freeing, because I was like, okay, I am under their authority. And when I'm going through even these are things that maybe I don't want to do, it's not displeasing the Lord, and it is honoring him. And I never went and made it like publicly known that I was a Christian, but I can tell by my employees, the way that they would come and respond to me, that they saw Christ in me. And that was something that was just,
bingo,
that was, yes, just so beautiful, to where, I mean, I had ladies in my office that would come and close the door, and they would ask for prayer, for their husbands, you know,
I mean, I remember this one lady, she said, oh, my husband, he's just such a monster. And I just said, the Lord doesn't make mistakes. And even when before I had left, there was another girl there that I had assumed she was Christian because, you know, she was showing fruits. And we even prayed right before I, you know, left the company over the store and over the employees there for the Lord to save them. Like, that was such a beautiful thing, where in a worldly, secular job, that the Lord was glorified.
Yes. Yes. So whether we're in the home, whether we're at a job somewhere for the Lord, and he's using it. He's using it. Lights in dark places. All right. Does anyone have anything else they want to share? If not, I'll ask Miss Cheryl to close us out. Miss Cheryl made it today. Yeah? Okay. Oh, Laura's got one. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, just a little something. I was really encouraged what you had said about like the Lord just knowing us fully. Mm. And this is a conversation that I had with Sydney like a long time ago. It's like, man, sometimes like we both fall into this thing like just really, really wanting to be understood and feeling like, you know, like I'll give the example even in this conversation where I'm like saying something, but I'm like, I don't know if anybody here is really understanding what I'm saying, or like hoping that like you're understanding and you're thinking the same thing I'm thinking, but not really knowing. And yeah, even just like through life, like feeling that kind of all the time, like in relationships and being like, wow, I just really want to be understood. Or if you knew how I was feeling in this moment or what I was thinking about this certain thing, like, that'd be amazing. We would, like, get it together and stuff. And that just being something that I would despair over for a long time. Going through extreme lengths to, like, make myself understood in conversations and things like that. Or make myself understood to my husband or to my parents. Like, they don't understand what I'm going through or what I'm thinking or how I'm feeling. And just knowing that, like, the Lord understands, like, even if nobody ever understands me, like, that's okay. And the Lord understands me. Like, he knows me fully. He understands the things that I haven't even tried to explain to anybody, or, you know, feelings that I've never expressed. Like, he still understands those things, like, fully, to an extent that nobody else ever could. That was really encouraging. Just a reminder to me in the day-to-day.
He knows us better than we know ourselves. Right. Sometimes we think we can't take stuff, and he knows that we're able. Miss Dawn?
Thank you. I just wanted to add for women who work outside the home, just as a reminder, prayerfully you already do this, but just make sure you pray before you start your workday, before you go into that office. And if you have like a trying situation that you had to deal with, I'll use an example of myself. One of my coworkers, he did something, I can't remember, it was so long ago, but he did something that was just way out of pocket, and it had to be addressed. And my flesh was like, oh no, you're getting dealt with right now. But it's like, no, Dawn, come, you know, bring it back, dial it back, you gotta pray first. So, and I prayed and I asked for the Lord's guidance and wisdom on how to handle this particular situation in a way that honors him and suppresses my flesh. And then we had the conversation and it was great. I was like, thank you, Lord, because it's like the relationship stayed intact with me and this my coworker, but I still got my point across in a way that honored God. So it's just always, so my point in saying all that is just to always, you know, pray before you go into that office, pray over your coworkers, pray over relationships, and just keep your mind stayed on Christ throughout that whole workday.
Yeah, I just wanted to say I'm also very encouraged, and I feel like kind of going off of the same thing that Tia shared and probably others. It's been amazing to see how the Lord's working in each one of our lives. And I know, like, it's tempting to ask ourselves that kind of stuff. And then actually to question ourselves, like, is this really building God's kingdom? How, etc. But I think, you know, the Proverbs say, like, he who trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. And I think that there's hope. And then in that, you know, you may not see how it's building his kingdom. You probably will one day. probably not. but in eternity, sisters, we will see. And so, yeah, just praying continually to do those practical things. And I'm not a mom, and I don't have children, but the Lord knows just getting to work on time is laborious, and I do get stuck in traffic or just things happen, and it's really a stretch to my faith to be confident in the Lord's power at that time, those promises that he won't forsake us. But it really, it speaks volumes to the lost women at work, and men. Yeah, most of management, they're men. And yeah, I think it speaks volumes to them when you are there at, in time. And I've worked through that. It's been a sanctifying process, but the Lord's helped me so far. And I would appreciate prayer to keep being on time. And it really, it means a lot to people, because I recall R.C. Sproul talking about that too, that the lost really count on our word as Christians. When they know we're Christians, probably most people at work don't know I'm a Christian, but it really does speak volumes, and it points them to Christ somehow, I'm sure.
I just want to say thank y'all for all y'all's thoughts, just on, you know, faith. And I was just thinking of 1 Timothy 6 on godliness and contentment, and I can often struggle with that. Just as, you know, many of you may say, like, as a wife, you know, you change the kids, you do this, and it can seem mundane, but in the same way, as a single, going to work every day, sometimes that can seem mundane too. And you know, just, yeah, doing those things at work. But, you know, that scripture, he says, but if we have food and clothing, like, it, that seems so simple. But sometimes, like, for me, I can, like, struggle in that area of contentment, thinking that maybe I should be, there should be more, or, you know, something like that. But yeah, thank y'all for y'all's thoughts on that. I was just thinking about that.
Being united with Christ changes everything. All right, Miss Cheryl, will you close us?
Father, you are holy, 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 and we love you. We thank you that you've given us life. I thank you for life here on earth, but I am most grateful for you're giving us eternal life, for loving us, for dying for us, for rising again, for doing your Father's work. I praise you, Lord Jesus. I thank you for your love for us. We want to be people that love you. We don't want to grumble. We don't want to consider the things that you have given us mundane. They are important, Lord. I don't want to use this prayer to preach, Lord. You know that. I want to glorify you and thank you for all things. Having lost a child, those things that you have shown me, that doing laundry is not mundane. Doing dishes is not mundane. Doing the things that you have given us to do are not mundane. They're gifts. And without those, without having laundry to do, we don't experience the love that you have given us. We don't have anybody to do laundry for, or when we wash our dishes, we don't have companionship here. But Lord, you are our companion. We are never alone. I am so saturated with the words of your loved ones, your image bearers here today, and their experiences and their knowledge and what you've shown them. Lord, it's almost too much to take in. I thank you for Leah's words. I thank you for the prayers for our sister. I thank you for the testimonies of your people. Please help us, Lord, to honor you, to live for you, to be in union with you. There's no greater joy than having you and knowing you and living for you. Help us, Lord, to do all things for your good and glory. Help us, help our attitudes. Help us to be grateful. And I thank you so much, Lord, for this time, this morning. And I don't know if it's afternoon, but I do thank you. It's been a real blessing to be here, and I'm very grateful. You're a loving God, a worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. Thank you, Lord. Amen.